The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As you turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 22. Brother Tim had mentioned today, we plan to have the communion service and the foot washing service following that. And we do practice what we call close communion. And that is to say that anyone who's a baptized member of the Old Line Primitive Baptist Church is invited to partake. And to some people that might seem exclusive. It might offend some. But the Baptists have always done that. Back into the Middle Ages. And you saw them come under persecution from the established church of Rome, and from then Protestant denominations persecuted them as well. And one of the two primary reasons that they persecuted them was that the old Baptists believed that people should be baptized under a profession of faith, meaning that someone should be old enough to state their profession and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. In other words, they didn't believe that we should baptize infants. Another thing was that they said that only those baptized members of the church should partake of the communion of like-minded believers. And so we still hold to that. There are many reasons for that. But I think if we look today at why we practice communion to begin with, it helps to put in perspective why we take it so seriously. There are reasons that we take it seriously. And I'll say this to you children. When you see us partake of communion, and you see there's the wine, and there's the unleavened bread, and then we have the foot washing service, and you know, you may just see these things going over the years, whether you're a church member or not, and you watch it happen, and if we don't think periodically about why we do it, it could perhaps just become a tradition.
That's right.
Many churches, communion is just a tradition. In some churches, they just have the wine and the bread on the table at the end of the service, and if you want to partake, you just go by and get some on your way out. It's that flippant. I've been in churches before I came to the Primitive Baptist that were very restrictive with communion. Some others where, for instance, I visited a church one time that was absolutely a completely different belief system than I had any connection with. But the fellow that invited me told me after the service was over, he said, "We know we had communion today. Anytime you want to partake, you just come on down there and get some too. It's no problem." You know, so there are all these different variations on communion and how seriously it's taken. But understand, if we read here in Luke chapter 22, about the Lord giving his disciples this ordinance, it was important for a reason. Now we read this, I'm going to read you from Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, and then we'll go on down to verse 19. And we'll try to put it into some perspective. In verse 7 we read this, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." We read this over in verse 19. "And he," meaning the Lord, "took bread, and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord told us there in verse 19 something very profound, which is written across the front of the table down here, where we put the wine and the bread before communion. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, there are many types and shadows and pictures, and there are reasons that the Lord gave us the wine and the bread, and we'll talk about some of that later when we have the actual service. But understand, especially children understand this, and maybe those of you that aren't familiar with how we do things here in the Old Baptist Church, we take the communion very seriously because the primary reason, from an experiential standpoint, that we do it is to remember Him. Now, Brother Luke just preached to you about the glories of what he did and going to the cross and the bitterness of that and the traumatic, bloody, horrible sacrifice that our Lord undertook on our behalf and then was resurrected under the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we come here and we take of the unleavened bread and we take of the wine, we're not just doing it because it's something the church has always done. We're not just doing it because it sounds like a good thing to do, and we're certainly not doing it because the world thinks it's a great thing to do. We're doing it because it reminds us of something.
Amen.
Reminds us of our Savior.
Amen.
Reminds us of Him. Now the Bible is just full of examples of people who forgot things. I preached a little bit about that last time I was here. But the reason that the Lord gave us an ordinance to remind us of Him is because He knew we would forget along the way certain things. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read some words of Moses in regards to remembering and forgetting things. And Deuteronomy is just full of admonitions to the Israelites. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Don't forget what the Lord said. Don't forget what the Lord did. If you forget, bad things will happen to you. And Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What Moses is telling them is, look, you Israelites, some of you are about to go into the land of Canaan. You've gone through the desert. You've seen the Lord work miracles. You've been given a law miraculously. All these things have happened to you, and you've seen them with your own eyes. But then Moses feels like he needs to tell them, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't forget what you saw. Because you will forget. I mean, we do that, right? I sometimes go in a room, and I'm like, in the house, I'm on the way to get something. I get in there, and I think, what did I come in here for? Now, that probably has to do with the fact that between room A and room B, someone's asking for a drink of milk, someone else asking where their shoes were, someone else asking what we're doing today, and so by the time I get from room A to room B, I have no idea what I came in there for. I had a lady tell me a few weeks ago, she said, I'm having trouble remembering things. I get down to Walmart, and I can't remember why I went. And I said, well, just make a list. That's what I do. And she said, that won't work. And I said, why? She said, well, I tried making a list, and I forgot the list. Right? We just forget. We're flawed. And so the Lord gives us things to help us remember.
Right.
Now, I specifically brought you this verse that Moses basically wrote to the children of Israel for a reason. Because Moses, you see, was involved with the Lord in the first Passover.
Yeah.
Now, we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 that the time had come when the Passover must be killed. There was a time when the first Passover feast was held, and it was way back, as you'll recall, in Exodus, when the children of Israel were under bondage of the Pharaohs, and they were slaves, and they were hard-pressed. They were absolutely in just a slavish bondage, having to work every day, having their children killed, being beaten to death sometimes, very little to eat. They cried out to God, and God sent them a deliverer. God heard their cry. God sent them a deliverer named Moses. Now, you children remember how Moses came up and how he was born. And if you think about Moses' birth and Moses' life, he had many similarities in his early life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a picture, you might say, of the Lord, the final deliverer to come. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. He was a man. He was a sinner. But think about how he was similar in some ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born to a Jewish family, a different tribe than the Lord was born into. He was born to an impoverished Jewish family. He was born in a time of great oppression under the Egyptian authorities. Jesus was born in a time of great oppression when the Jewish nation was under the oppression of the Roman authorities. Although they were both born in humble circumstances, they were both the son of kings. Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the eternal Son of God, the Son of the King before He ever came into this world. Moses, though he was born in an impoverished circumstance, was elevated to become the son of a king in the sense he was adopted by the princes. They both lived under a sentence of death almost from their births. The Lord Jesus Christ, under the sentence of death of all of the children or young men under the age of two being killed in Bethlehem Ephratah by the command of Herod. Moses was born in a day and time when all the male Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed. All the baby boys were supposed to be killed. And so we see some similarities there. And as Moses grows up, I don't have time to go into all of it today, but you've all read that. You all recall the story of Moses, how he grew up in the household of Pharaoh, and then the Lord began to burden his heart to see how his people were oppressed and how they cried out to God for deliverance. And so Moses one day sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he basically, Moses, having been trained up, no doubt, as a man of war and a man of letters in the house of Pharaoh and probably fed very good food and probably worked out every day and knew how to handle a sword, he comes up and beats the Egyptian to death. And he has to flee for his life. And the Lord takes him off into Midian, into the desert, and he's there many years, 40 years. He learns many things there. He learns patience for one thing. And then the Lord finally, it's time for him to come back and deliver his people. And God sends him back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. You know, a lot of details are left out there. But you'll recall, Pharaoh says, no, I won't do it. The Lord starts to send plagues. And Pharaoh says, yeah, I'll let them go. Then he changes his mind. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. So it comes time to the 10th and final plague when the Lord says, okay, I'm going to make this guy let my people go. And in order to do that, I'm going to kill some people. I'm going to take the life of every firstborn Egyptian. And indeed, I would take the life of every firstborn in the land who is not covered under blood. And so what the Lord did is He told Moses, He told Aaron, He said, you go tell the people that they are to kill a lamb. They're to take the blood from that lamb and they're to put it on the doorpost and across the top of the doorpost of their house. Because I'm going to come tonight. And in every house which does not have blood applied to those doorposts, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn child in each one of those homes. And the Lord says, I want you to take that lamb, and I want you to cook it in a certain way. I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. I want you to eat it with unleavened bread. And I want you to eat that Passover with your shoes on, with your staff in your hand, and I want you to eat it in haste. Now, the Lord had a reason for giving them this ordinance. The Lord had He was intention to deliver them, and indeed He did. He used Moses, of course, the next day to lead them out of the land of Israel. And you understand what happened that night was that the houses that had blood applied, everyone was safe. But in every house of the Egyptians, there was death visited upon that household. And they were glad to get rid of the Israelites after that. And of course, they changed their mind again later. Pharaoh wasn't very stable. I wonder if he was kind of bipolar or something. But, you know, he got taught a pretty hard lesson there. But the Lord gave them this ordinance. And He told Moses, He said, listen, I want you to make sure that the people keep this Passover every year to remember how I delivered them. To remember this. They put the blood on each side of the doorway and across the top. You see the three strokes of blood there. That foreshadowed the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Some 1,500 years or so later, when you see all the threes that surrounded the cross, you see the three men hanging there. You see the three women at the foot of the cross. You see the Lord Jesus Christ being in the grave 3 days and three nights. You see the three nails, one through each wrist or hand and one through both of His feet. You see Him stripped naked three times. You see Him beaten and scourged under the Latin Roman tradition, which traditionally was 39 stripes. Divide that by three, you get 13. You say, why 13? What does 13 have to do with anything? Well, I believe the 13 represented the 13 groups of people who were led out of the land of Egypt. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, but Joseph's lot was divided amongst Ephraim and Manasseh. So really, 13 groups of people went out. And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, I don't mean to go too far into this today, but we are not genetically of the children of Israel. And I believe with all my heart, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I believe we're the 13th tribe. We're Manasseh, all right, or we're Ephraim. We came up out of Egypt. We weren't part genetically of the group of the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for us that day. He shed it when they beat Him. He shed it when they hung Him on the cross. He shed it, and we see it all pictured back there in the Passover time. And when the Lord passed over, and He passed over because He saw the blood, and He said, don't forget this. So when you get to Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, and the Lord says it is time that the Passover must be killed, He wasn't just talking about that tradition of taking that little Passover lamb and killing it and eating it and getting ready for the journey to remind them of what the Lord had done 1,500 years before. That Passover was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember now, you say, well, He was killed the next day, but remember the Jewish day started the night before. So the Jewish day started on the night when He ate the Passover supper with His disciples, and when He broke the bread and He gave them the wine, and He said, here, take of My body and eat. Take of My blood and drink. Do this in remembrance of Me. Because in that same 24-hour period, our Lord would be hanging on the cross and shedding that blood, the perfect Passover lamb, the fulfillment of all those types and shadows and prophecies and everything else. And He went there and He did it for us. And we sang about it this morning when we sang about Him writhing there in agony. That the Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross and did that, and before He laid Himself down and He allowed them to drive those nails through His hands and His feet, before He did that, He sat down with His disciples and He said, here, I'm going to give you something not to do as some sort of dry tradition, not to do as something as you pick up some crackers and grape juice as you walk out of the church building, but something to do to remember Me by. Something to do that is serious and it is solemn. And why is it so? Why do we treat it so gingerly and so carefully? And why are we so careful that if God will give us grace and the right frame of mind, that we do it in the right way? Because it's to remember Him.
Amen.
It's not a dry tradition. It's not something we just go through once or twice a year or every few months or whatever, or whenever you visit some other old Baptist church that's doing it. It's important because it's there to remind you of your Savior, and we need to be reminded because if we don't, we sometimes forget. We might forget. I was blessed today to be a part of this baptism with my own son. That's a blessing to me. I just can't tell you, Brother Tim, how much I appreciate that. But you know, if he lives long enough, he might forget this day. He might forget the date. He might, if he lives long enough, he might forget what I look like. I look at a picture every now and then. But as long as he can come to the church, whether it's in a wheelchair or whether it's whatever, and they're breaking the bread and putting out the wine and reminding him about his Savior, that's a constant thing. You know, you're baptized one time into the old church, I believe. But although I've wanted many times to be baptized again just because my heart was so stirred when I heard somebody preach about the resurrection, I thought, I wish I could be baptized again. But I don't need to be baptized again. I'm part of the church. But I need to do this. I need to. I don't need to forsake it because it'll remind me of Him. It'll remind me of what He did. It'll remind me that His flesh was pure. There was no leaven in His flesh. There was no sin in His flesh. There was nothing in Him to puff Him up with pride. He was meek and lowly in heart, though He was the God of the universe and the creator of everything you see when you look out that window. He owns all that. He made all that. He created all that. And yet He came here and He was humble and He was lowly. And He submitted Himself to the death of the cross. His blood was pure. I need to be reminded of that. And not only was it pure, it was shed to take care of the putrefaction of my soul. I need to be reminded. I'm not mad about it. I'm just excited about it. And I'll tell you one thing that excites me when I look back at the old Passover tradition and apply that a little bit to the new one. Because this is the Passover today. Hey, you know, if you ever wanted to go and participate in one of those old Jewish feasts just to kind of see how some of them still do things, I mean, you know, I guess that's probably okay. You know, if you want to do that, let me tell you, this is the Passover now. Because the Passover lamb was killed 2,000 years ago, and there's no reason to go out and kill a bunch of other ones now unless you just want something good to eat one night. That blood doesn't do anything for your soul. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covered all that. But as I look back at what they did, and I see some of the symbolism of it, there's one thing about that Passover feast that they kept. Well, two things really that just really strike me. Way down deep inside. I know what the lamb represented. Jesus. And the unleavened bread represented the perfect purity of His body. But they also ate bitter herbs to remind them of something else. And I don't pretend to understand all of that. But the brother mentioned to us today, if we had hope in this life only, if all I could see in this life as a child of God was my sin and the things that I've destroyed, and the broken relationships that I've had, and the mess that I've made of my life at times, all I would be eating the rest of my life were just bitter herbs. You understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He ate that for you. You know that? He took the bitter herb of death, the bitter herb of deceit, the bitter herb of sin that could plague you from now until you draw your last breath, and He swallowed it down. And we also read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15, that He swallowed up the death in victory. He literally took that, and He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might make the righteousness of God in Him. But in terms of fulfilling the Passover, those bitter herbs that they ate, listen, you don't need to go back and eat them again and again and again. You don't need to live under condemnation. You don't need to live with a sense of, oh, you know what, I've sinned and I'm just miserable and I'm worthless. Oh, yes, that's true, but you don't need to feel that way today. Because your Savior went to the cross and He swallowed all that up for you, and it died with Him that day. And He put it away, and there is therefore now no condemnation of them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you can see your Savior today through eyes of faith on that cross bleeding for you, you're not under any condemnation. Amen. And believing that will set you free. If you believe not, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you're condemned already. Not condemned to hell because you didn't believe, but you're condemned to walk through this life in misery if you won't believe that He did it. Amen. And there is a freeing and there is a joy in partaking of the Lord's Supper, because then I can be reminded, oh yes, He did it. And He put it away and it's gone. And He doesn't hold it against me anymore. And the second thing I love to think about that Passover, and I think about those Jews back there, they had been under bondage, and they had been under slavery, and they had been under the fear of death, and they never knew but what that Pharaoh's servants would come and knock on their door and haul them off somewhere and beat them to death. Or they'd come in there and they'd take those babies and they'd take them out in the street and murder those precious, innocent children. They weren't just being delivered from hard work, folks. They were being delivered from the literal fear of death day by day. And when they ate that lamb that night and they said, Daddy, why are you putting that blood on the doorpost? He said, listen, I'll explain it to you, but we got to do this because death is coming. The final death is coming. The final destruction is coming. God is going to destroy these Egyptians. God is going to take a penalty on them. We don't want to be part of it. And they said, why are we eating this little lamb? And He said, let me explain to you, because it's that blood that will cause Him to pass over us. And He said, well, Daddy, why are we eating it with our shoes on? And why you got your staff in your hand? And why are we sitting here? We're not sitting down for a leisurely meal. We're eating it and we're looking and we're watching. I'll tell you why. Because it's coming soon. Our deliverance is nigh. It is drawing nigh. And He could look down at those little children and He said, I don't know if the Lord's going to release us after midnight. I don't know if it'll be 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or when the sun breaks across the horizon, but it won't be long. And I'll tell you, child of God, today, it won't be long. When you eat the Passover today, when you take the bread and wine, you remember that it might be the next second that those skies split open and you hear the trumpet sound, and you'll know in your heart, I'm one of His. And that death that I feared in my life, that destruction, that condemnation that I felt when I sat there and I wondered, is somebody going to shoot me today? Am I going to get run over today? Am I going to get sick and leave my children without a father? It'll be over, brothers and sisters. And we'll be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is not a vain tradition. And yes, we should take it seriously. This is, again, like all the other things the Lord's given us, including the body you're walking around in. He didn't create it primarily for me. He created it for Him. It's about Him. But wasn't He so good to give us something we could do to remember Him by? Remember our dying friend. So we should take it seriously. I hope we do. But we should also partake of it joyfully. And in a spiritual sense, when you take that little piece of bread and you drink that little, what to me is bitter cup of wine, and you think about your Savior, and in your mind's eye, see yourself spiritually now, standing there with your staff in your hand and your sandals on. Because it might be 5 minutes from now. It might be 50 years from now. It might be 500 years from now. As I get older, I realize more and more and more and more. I don't know how long it'll be until He comes Himself, but it ain't going to be long for me. And I'm looking forward to seeing it. I hope you are too. I thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.